Hallelujah. Amen. It's good to be in Alaska. Give honor to Brother Glover and Brother Scott. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I do not take this lightly. I believe that there's a lot of world changers in this room tonight. People that are anointed and called and you don't even know it yet. People that have a powerful hand of God upon their life and you don't even understand or even have a fathom of an idea of what it is that God has placed in you and on you. You have no idea what gifting and things are already inside of you. That you sit in this room tonight and you just don't know yet. And God's already saying, I chose that one. And I chose that one. And I chose that one. And I'm going to do this with this one. And I'm going to do that with that one. And it's going to blow your mind what's going to come out of just this room right here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak to us tonight, oh God, that your will and your way would be done in this house. That you would anoint my lips of clay, oh God, to be sensitive to your spirit, God. That it would be your words, oh God, it would be your thoughts. God, that your anointing would sweep through this house, oh God. That you would send angels into this place. Lord, we thank you for meeting us here tonight, oh God, and being with us. We speak it and we believe it right now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated tonight. I give honor to all of the district officials and I'm glad to have my bride with me. She doesn't get to... I heard if I ever get invited back, I'm going to be selling hair bows outside while y'all let her speak. So, it's good to have her with me. She doesn't get to travel with me all the time, and it's always awesome when she gets to come with me. She's been my best friend and my closest partner for 10 years, and I love her very much. I'd like to read tonight from Joel, the second chapter in the 23rd verse. How many people enjoyed the ministry of Brother Jackson today? Oh, my word. He threw down today, amen. Not only did he do an awesome job in the boys say in the young men from Alaska section, he did an awesome job in here preaching the word. We had a visitation today, hallelujah. It says in Joel 2:23, it says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately." And he will cause it to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first months. It says, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust had eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. My great army which I sent among you, it says, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Everybody say that. My people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Say it again. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaiden. In those days will I pour out my spirit. 1 John 3:20 says, for if your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. And beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Tonight I'd like to preach for just a few short moments about finder. Amen. You may be seated tonight. We got anybody in this place that's ever done anything really dumb? Do we got anybody in this place that's done anything really dumb? You ain't going to raise. You already raised your hands, huh? I was going to say in the last 24 hours, you have youth pastors up looking like you. Yeah, and I remember I youth pastored for seems like forever, and so we took a group of young men. We went on a big trip to Six Flags and had a big fun, and I had enough chaperones for every room except for this one room, so I put all of the oldest guys in this room. They were supposed to be adults, but they were still about 12 in between the years, and so I put them in the room. And the next morning when I came in, my biggest fear, I just said, did anybody go to jail last night? No? I said, all right, that's good. We're going to be all right. In Jesus' name. Angels were here to protect and keep, and everything's all right. I read a story the other day of a young man that was a part of a church, and this poor guy was a walking calamity. Whatever job you gave him, he was going to destroy it. He was going to tear it up. He was going to, it just didn't matter. Whatever he did, it was going to get messed up. They let him teach Sunday school, and a kid would break his arm. They'd put him in the Sunday school bus, and he'd wrap it around a tree with 14 kids in it. He was just a walking calamity. They'd let him paint the church, and he'd drop paint all over the side of the building and all over the floor and the carpet. But he's the kind of guy that is always there. Pastor, what do you need me to do? What do you need me to do? What do you need me to do? And so he's trying to find this guy jobs and mow the yard, and he tears the mower up. Just whatever he did, he messed it up. And so they moved into a new building. They were building a new church, and so they built the gym first. It was a multi-purpose building. Every Saturday night, they had to set all the chairs back up in this new building because they used it for different functions throughout the week. The pastor got this idea that he could set the chairs up for every Saturday for church on Sunday. How can you mess that up, right? How can you break that chair right there? I mean, I could whack you over the head with it, and it'd be all right, okay? I mean, you can't hurt them. So that's a perfect job for this walking calamity. And he explains it to him. He gives him a layout of what he wanted and what he desired out of all of this. And the man told him, I got this, pastor. He met him the Saturday night, and they set him up together. They got it set up just perfect, showed him how he wanted it and everything. That's awesome. So the next Sunday morning, he shows up to church the Sunday morning after the next Saturday, and he shows up early because he's afraid of what he's going to find. And he walks in the back of the door, and he looks down, and he sees that every chair is where it's supposed to be. The pulpit is where it's supposed to be. All of the instruments had been nicely set where they were supposed to be. The chairs were on the platform where they were supposed to be. He was amazed that it actually turned out all right. And he's walking towards the front, and the young man is standing there on the stairs with a big smile like, yeah, I know I did good. And as the pastor walked down the aisle, all of a sudden a look of horror came over his face as he began to look at the ground. And the closer he got to him, the worse his face began to contort. As the pastor walked towards the young man, as he stood there smiling proudly, the pastor looked down, and he had gone and found magic markers in the Sunday school room. And he had marked each leg of every chair of where they were supposed to be on their brand new carpet. And he ran out of black, so he switched to blue. And he ran out of blue, so he switched to red. And he ran out of red, so he switched to green. And every chair, all four legs, were marked all the way around each leg of every chair on their brand new carpet. And as the pastor sat there and looked with horror on his face, all of a sudden it dawned on this young man what he had done. That all of a sudden he realized what kind of a mistake he had made. Hours of tracing every chair leg, never once did he think, this could be dumb. Hours of sitting there going through different colors of magic marker, did he ever stop and scratch his head and say, this is a bad idea? But at that moment in time, as he looked at his pastor's face, he came to the realization that he had just messed up royally. As human beings, we are capable of messing up royally. It doesn't take us long to find something to get messed up in. I got messed up earlier today. We were sitting at the dinner table, sitting there talking, and they got all the women down here having adult conversations, and all the men down here, I don't know what we were talking about. And we're talking, and, you know, we got conversation going, and the waiter finally shows up. Well, I'd had 30 minutes to figure out what I wanted. He couldn't change my mind, and my wife nudges me. She says, he wants to talk to us. So I look and see him, and he's talking about specials. Well, I want cod and French fries. So I turn around and talk again. So my wife elbows me again. He's talking to us. So I turn around and look. He's still not talking about anything I'm interested in. So I turn back around and start talking again. And a third time, man, she gets me again. And he's talking to us. I turn around and say, I know he's talking to us. And I turn back around. And right then I said, oh, no. Jared's in trouble. And then you try to blame it on somebody else. Well, if she wouldn't have been harassing me like a little kid, then I wouldn't have had to respond like that. She'd treat me like the man that I am. And, you know, I'm from Texas. And, you know, and so, yeah, you know, and finally I just realized, man, I'm in the wrong. And I lean back over and pat her hand, baby, you know. I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. And there's nothing you can do. You've already done it. You messed up. Oh my goodness. What was I thinking? How did I do that? How did I make that mistake? I knew that I was wrong when it happened. I knew that but here I am now that's what we do. We're human. We make mistakes. We got problems. We got things that we do that are wrong. And so here we are, and sometimes when we mess up, it's easier just to avoid it. You ever had somebody do you wrong, and instead of ever coming up, I got people, I don't say I'm sorry. They know we're okay. Yeah, they look like they know y'all are all right. That vein sticking out right there says y'all are awesome, you know. You know, and so if you can get the right head nod, oh, we're good. Yeah, they're all right. They know we're good. They know I'm sorry. You know, if you can get after a month or so, you know, y'all start texting again, smiley face, you know. You like something on their Facebook. I hear that's the first parts of starting a relationship now is liking something. I like that. I got a family member, she thinks she's dating somebody just because they keep liking each other's stuff back and forth. And so, you know, I don't know, you know, I mean, I'm old. I don't ever want to go back to dating. I don't want no part of it, you know. If I like their stuff enough, then we're all right. You see, the deal is you wouldn't want somebody to treat you that way. You don't want it, but that's the way we want to treat God. We're good, right? Cool. Hey, since I did that, I've been to church 4 Sundays in a row. We're good, right? Cool. Since that happened, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, we're cool now, right? Because, you know, I actually worshiped at church last week. I felt pretty good. Everything was, you know, I got through, and I felt your presence. I even had a tear, like, right there. We're good, right? We're good, huh? See, we wouldn't want anybody to treat us that way. You see, there's something about getting honest with God. God, I'm sorry. God, I've messed up. He's not interested in your excuses. There is no excuse that can be big enough or good enough for why we did what we did. We can't look and blame it on, well, if they wouldn't have been there and they wouldn't have said that and they wouldn't have done that, then everything would have been different. There's no excuse that I can bring before God that's going to fix what I've done. All that I can do is come before God and say, God, there isn't an excuse in the world that can justify my actions or what has happened, but I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I'm asking you to cleanse me of the mistakes that I've made. I'm asking you, oh God, to wash them away, for I'm sorry for what happened, oh God. You see, there's something about getting honest with God that God says, if you'll but ask me, that I will forgive you. I will wash it away. I will take it away. I'll take it as far as the east is from the west if you will just but ask. Not meditate on it, but ask.
people that pray like this. You're not getting a lot done. There's something about words that begin to come out of your mouth that begins to activate the presence of God, that draws God close like nothing else. There's something about it. It doesn't have to be a pretty prayer, but Jesus, 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 Jesus. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It can just be, God, I love you and I'm sorry. God, I love you and I'm sorry. God, I love you and I'm sorry. You see, I believe that one of the biggest things that we battle as church people is shame. That Satan is trying to do everything that he can to bring shame into our lives, to bring shame into a place in our lives that when we come to church and the music begins to sing, that Brother Jackson, I can't worship here today. I can't, there's some of y'all be like, well, I need to skip a Sunday. Don't act like you ain't ever thought that. Well, man, I messed up. I need to skip this Sunday, and maybe I'll be all right next Sunday. You know what I mean? Mom, I'm sick. I got little white spots. I can't go to church this Sunday because of something that happened. And so Nahash came to Jabesh-Gilead, and he comes to them. He tells them, we're going to attack and we're going to destroy your town. They says, we want to make a covenant with you of peace. What can we do to keep you from attacking our town? And he looks at them. He says, I will allow you to live and all of your children to live as long as I can take all of your right eyes. Now you think now trading my life for my eyeball would be a pretty, I got another one. We're all right, right? You know, I mean, pirate patch, that's cool. You know, I mean, I don't know. So you would think that, well, you know, but there was, you got to understand what was going on here. Most of us in this room tonight, I'd say 97% of us are right-handed. That I imagine that we've got some. Maybe not. Not here. Well, where I come from, everybody likes to hunt with bows. Everybody wants to be a bow hunter. I asked Brother Parrish, I said, "Are you a bow hunter?" He said, "They don't make enough noise for me." They're out shooting critters, you know, the size of big lap dogs with them, you know. I mean, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. What'd you kill it with? Oh, man, I shot it with my 30-06. Wouldn't that have been something if you shot it with a bow? Yeah. I shot a bobcat with a bow. A vicious critter. You know. Up here, man, you boom! I want to shoot something. I don't want to creep up 30 yards from it. No, I want to be sitting about 200 yards out. I want to know what the wind's doing. I want to make sure there's somebody fatter than me sitting next to me when we begin to run. I mean, I'm just saying. And if somebody comes and asks me to go hunting with them tonight, I'm going to know why, and I'm going to be highly offended, all right? And so... But if you're a bow hunter, you got to pull that back and you use your right eye to be able to look down the side of that to shoot. When they would go to war, they would carry their shields in their left hand. They would take their sword in the right hand. They would march side by side together as they marched, and they would glean out the right side of their shield, and they fought as a unit with their right hand, with their right eye looking out the right side of that shield. If Nahash took their right eye, he would render them almost literally helpless to ever defend themselves ever again. That from that day forward, when they would go into battle, that they would be awkwardly not the way that they should be, that they would never be able to fight and to defend themselves the way that they could. And that's what Satan tries to do in our lives, that he tries to create a blow, tries to create a wound that is so deep, that is so physical, that creates so much pain, that we are reduced to a place that we will never be able to properly defend ourselves ever again. That when we go to pray, we remember that moment in time that we fell into sin, and Satan reminds us, do you remember what you did? You can't pray prayers like that. You can't teach Bible studies to those people. What if they ever found out who you really are? What if they ever found out what you're capable of? What if they ever knew who you really were, the man that is looking in the mirror? It says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is likened unto the first, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Satan knows if he can get you hating yourself, if he can get you ashamed of yourself, if he can get you frustrated with yourself, that you're not going to reach out and love a lost world. You're not going to reach out and touch somebody at school. You're not going to try to bless somebody else. It's just going to be about you and what's going on in your world and what's happening in your life. It affects your worship. It affects how you pray. It affects your church attendance. It affects who you are. It affects your attitude. It affects everything. You see, Satan would love to have condemnation on everybody. Something that he can hold over our heads. Something that when you come to youth convention that all of a sudden you begin to get that little bounce in your step and the song's just right. And all of a sudden you're like, all right, this is my jam right here. And Satan says, no, it's not. This is not the one. Because don't you remember what happened about 6 months ago? Don't you remember what just sit back down. Just go back to your seat. Just go back to where you are. We hear a sermon and we're like, oh, yeah, I can do that. I can. And Satan says, whoa. Slow down. We all know what you're capable of. Don't you love how you all think everybody knows? Man, they know. Look at the way they're looking at me. You know too, my goodness. Condemnation is not from God. Condemnation is from Satan, and it's from your own nasty flesh. Amen. You see, what you've got to understand tonight is the scripture that we read in 1 John says, if your heart condemns you not, that your own nasty flesh gets in on this because it doesn't want any part of God. Do you know why your flesh doesn't want any part of God? Because it doesn't have a dog in the fight. When it dies, it's going to turn into dust. It's going to go back to dust and it's finished and it's done. But there's something inside that longs for God that's going to live forever. There's something inside that says you've got to live for Jesus because there's eternity weighing in the balance. There's a soulish side of a man that cries out and says, I've got to go to HYC. I've got to get close to God. I've got to get next to Him one more time. The flesh says it's no big deal because when it's over, it's done. The flesh is evil. It's deceitful. It wants what it wants because there's no consequences to the flesh. Something that's just going to be here and gone. And so it says it's no big deal. We try to get into the presence of God and our own flesh says no. Our own flesh says don't go. Our own flesh fights us when we begin to try to pray or when we begin to try to worship. Satan fights us. Satan condemns us. Satan brings up things of you. See, what you've got to understand is God doesn't condemn, God convicts. There's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation says, I can't go to church. There's no way. I'm a wretched sinner. I got problems. I got, feel this. It feels like I'm carrying a ton of bricks on my back. It feels like I can't go to church. Condemnation says God doesn't love you. Condemnation says God will never love you. God will never forgive you for the junk because you've done it too many times. Condemnation says you might as well just go out into the world because you'll never be able to live for God. Conviction says, I got to get to an altar and I got to change. Conviction says, there's got to be something different inside of me. me. I got to get some things off. I got to get some things out. I've got to change some things in my life. I've got to lay some things on an altar. When you wake up on a Sunday morning and condemnation says, get back in bed because you're a sinner, you say, that ain't from God. Oh, he still loves me. I'm going to church. When it's time for HYC and everybody's jumping and Satan says, you better sit back down because you're a filthy sinner, you say, that ain't from God. That's condemnation. I got to get down to the front. I got to get into the presence of God. I've got to allow God to move and flow in my life. So we're plagued by shame and condemnation. I want to witness, but Brother Jackson, I can't witness, not with the stuff that I've done. I feel like God's called me to preach, but I can't preach, not with the mistakes that I've made. I can't get in that pulpit. I can't, there's no way. I can't do that. Everybody will know. I want to sing in the choir, but I can't sing in the choir. I can't be on the worship team. I've got too much stuff. I heard about CMI. I heard about starting a deal at my school, but I can't do that. I've done things with those people. I remember a year ago when I was at the same party they were at, and I can't do that. There's just no way. I can't do it. Peter and Judas were in the same boat. Judas messed up. But when Jesus said that one of y'all is going to betray me, you knew who all wondered who it was? They didn't all look at Judas. We're taking bets on that one right there. He's got a throw it off look that I've been worried about for a while. Something's wrong there. All right, so what do you think? That one right there? Do you know what they said to Jesus? They said, is it I? Every one of them, is it I? Every one of them knew that they were capable of something evil. Every one of them knew that they were capable of something dumb. Every one of them knew that they were capable of doing something that they could regret and that they wished they would have never done. They'd seen themselves do it before. Every one of them asked, is it I? Am I the one? Please tell me that I'm not the one that's going to do this. Peter did the same thing as Judas in a different kind of way. Judas betrayed him. Peter betrayed him just in different ways, different styles. They both messed up. They'd both made mistakes. They'd both denied Jesus. They'd both done something that they should not have done. The difference is that Judas reacted differently than Peter. The scripture says that Judas was sorrowful for what he did. It even says that he was repentive. You study the word out, it wasn't, God, I'm sorry that I messed up. It was a shamefulness. Brother Scott, I messed up. I shouldn't have done it. I don't know why that I did it. I don't know why that I made that mistake. I don't know why I allowed myself to go to that place. As he goes before the Pharisees and he looks at them as he holds the 30 pieces of silver and he says, you tricked me. I was wrong. I want to change what I did. And they said, it's too late. As he took that 30 pieces of silver and he flung it across the floor as he stomped out and went and found a tree, threw a rope over it, tied a knot, and he hung himself. There's some of you that have made mistakes that the thought of backsliding comes too quickly. The thought of leaving forever is right there on the tip of your tongue. The thought of never coming back, never trying again is something that is a possibility because I will never be able to live for God. I've tried and I've fallen, I've messed up, I've struggled with the same thing so many times, there's no way that I'm ever going to be able to go to the place that God desires for me to go. Judas reacted too quickly. Because the same Jesus that went and found Peter would have been the same Jesus that went and found Judas. The same Jesus that walked there on the sea when Peter looked at all that was wrong and everything that was messed up, and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the life that makes sense to me. I'm going back to the place that I know that I can do and what I need to do. And he looks at all the other disciples and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old place where I know that everything makes sense. And so he gathers his stuff and he goes back to his old job and he's out there doing what he knows that he knows how to do. He'd messed up. He'd made a mistake. And all of a sudden he looks up and there's a man walking on the sea. There's a man right there on the shore. This wasn't the first time that he'd seen a man walking there on the side of the shore before. This happened the first time that he met Jesus. Jesus went back and found him at the exact same place he found him the first day that he met him. That there's something about our Jesus that says, you might have messed up, but I'm trying to find you. You might have made a mistake, but I'm looking for you. You might have fallen on your face, but I'm not done with you. You might have done something stupid, but I'm still looking for you. The same Jesus that went looking for Peter would have been the same Jesus that went looking for Judas. Come here, Judas. You don't understand what I did, Jesus. No, I understand fully. Come here. I messed up bigger than everybody else. Jesus says, you don't understand. I died for that mess up. I bled for that mess. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. Look what I did that for you, Judas. Hosea, the book of Hosea is, it's interesting. It's a mirror of how God feels about his people as Hosea is commanded to go and marry a prostitute. That's crazy. And so Hosea is instructed that there's a woman, and the preacher gets up and he goes to the red light district looking for a bride. That's like going down to Enterprise looking for a vehicle to buy. I don't want no part of that. So he finds this woman named Gomer, who's a prostitute. Now, we've got issues, folks. We've all got issues. I've looked at some of you. Y'all have looked at me. You know. We've got problems. We bring things in here. We've got baggage. We've got things that we struggle with. We've got things that go on at home that nobody else knows about. We've got issues. We've got problems. But nothing like what Gomer carried. Gomer was morally broke. She was messed up. She had all kinds. She brought a lot of baggage to the table. And the man of God marries this woman. She goes from being the town prostitute to being the preacher's wife. Now, don't you think there were some folks sitting in church that next Sunday like, oh, what in the world is going on? Well, if he'd marry her, I had a shot. My goodness. Makes her the preacher's wife. Gives her a home. Gives her food. Gives her a place to live. Gives her a respectable title. My goodness, we know who she was, but man, she must be blessed and highly favored or something. God must have his hand on her. You know? Here she is. She's moved up in the world. Life, things have changed. She's a blessed woman. She starts having children, which is a blessing. And she has one child and another child. And things seem to be going good. Things seem to be right. Things seem to be like, well, maybe she's made the change. But something inside of her, there was something she never dealt with. There must have been something that she never took to an altar and just laid it all out. There was something that she kept hidden. There was something that and for whatever reason, it's amazing to me. We like to remember the good stuff. We like to remember the good times. When you talk to an old drunk, he don't tell you about all the times he laid on the floor and puked all over himself, does he? He's like, oh, man, we were going 107 down the interstate. It was awesome. I had my head out the window. It was crazy. Somehow we forget all the bad stuff. See, people start looking back at the world. Man, I remember that time. That was fun. They don't remember why they came to an altar all broke up, messed up, and busted up saying, God, I've got to have you. They don't remember the moments in time that they wondered if they were even going to live long enough. We start looking back thinking, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. Somehow, as humans, we try to forget all that bad stuff. We want to remember, and well, that was fun, and that was a good time. And there must have been something as she began to think back of the parties and the good times and the freedom that she felt like. Let me tell you something. We sing a song about freedom, and I see some young people look like, freedom, huh? You don't know where I can't go, huh? You don't know what I got to wear. You don't know. Freedom. We're going to sing about freedom. Let me tell you what freedom isn't. Freedom isn't not being able to get in your car and be sober and have your children in the back seat and get T-boned because you can't even see straight. That is not freedom. Freedom is not walking around with the shakes looking for something else to get your fix. That is not freedom. Freedom is not looking for another relationship to get into because you can't be alone because you're ashamed of who you are. That is not freedom. I have people tell me I can do whatever I want. I said, no, you can't. You are bound. Your paycheck is bound. Your life is bound. Your mind is bound. Your actions are bound. I can tell you what you're going to do every weekend for the next 20 years right now. You are not free. So when we talk about freedom, I'm not a drug addict. I'm free. I'm not bound by sin. I'm free. I'm not having to look for a fix tonight because I'm free. Oh, that's freedom. And so Gomer must have seen her old girl pals in the market one day, buying food with money that she didn't deserve, with blessings that she should have never had, dressed in clothes that she should have never owned, fitting in with the rest of society like she never could have done all by herself. And she sees some of her old friends. She probably just goes over and asks them how they're doing. And like old friends do, they tell about the good times. Oh, you miss. We had a party last weekend. Woo, we had fun. And like old friends do, they tried to tell you, you need to swing by sometime. Just stop by. Shoot me a text. Text me this weekend. We'll see what's going on. I'll let you know. I'll let you in the loop what's happening. They talked a little while. She might even have met them for lunch. Hey, I'll buy y'all's meal. Meet me for lunch somewhere. We'll meet. Well, if we go over here, everybody will see us. Let's go to this. You know the place. We'll go over there and eat. I'll even buy your meal. I got your meal covered. She probably walked back and she began to look at the old places that she used to walk and live. And
there was something inside of her that wanted that old life back. I imagine one night as Hosea was sleeping, he woke up and he reached over and she was gone. Where'd she go? And he sat on the couch and he waited for her to come home, and she came in and everything was fine. She looked all right, but where were you? Well, I just went for a walk. Couldn't sleep. What she didn't say is that she'd walked back down where she used to live, and she walked by the houses and she looked through windows and she saw old friends and she talked. She didn't do anything wrong, you know. She just went for a walk. And a few nights later, he wakes up and reaches over and she's gone again. Eventually, it comes to the place that it's not until morning time that she comes home and Hosea knows that something's different. Something's not right. There's a look. Something's happened. It turns into not just nights, but it turns into days, maybe even weeks. The scripture says that Hosea would go to her lover's house and bring things to them. She is living in adultery with another man in somebody else's home. And Hosea would get up and he would gather food and get things and he would knock on her lover's door. Some crazy, wild-eyed man would open the door. What are you doing here? I just came to bring you this. Is she okay? She don't want to be with you. Slam the door and set the stuff down. Who was that? That was your husband. He brought us more food. What do you think about that loser? Can't he get the hint? We're done with him. You're with me now. I just want to check on her. I brought some food. Is she eating okay? She's told me stories about her past life and how there were times where days went by that she didn't eat, and I don't want that to happen to her, so I brought something by to drop it off. And that man would look at him with a scowl. What kind of weak man are you that you come over here like this bringing her food? Don't you know what she's doing? Get out of here, Hosea. Why don't you leave us alone? I imagine that Hosea would stand in the distance and watch her, and people would say, why aren't you done with her? Why don't you cast her aside? She's done everything that is legal for a divorce. You need to go on and leave her. A lot of theologians believe that the third child that she had wasn't even his child. He's raising children, and one of them is not even his own. Where's mommy? I don't know. Maybe she'll come home tonight. I don't know. She's out. She's busy. She's visiting friends. It'll be. We'll see. She'll come home one day. It's going to be all right. I want to see mommy tonight. She's not coming home tonight. It's me tucking you in bed today and gathering them up and going to church, and it's just them. Why isn't mommy coming to church today? She's always going to church with us. She's somewhere else today. She's in a bad place. We're going to pray for her today. Let's go to church. A little one there that doesn't even quite look like him, and he knows it's not his, but let's go to church, baby. I love you. We got to go. And Hosea, did you hear? What? Gomer's on the auction block today. What? I thought she was living with that other guy, the one that she was with last. No. She's on the auction block like a slave. They're getting rid of her. That place that she was working, that where she was, that they're done with her. That how they said she's used up. They're selling her as a slave. She owes them money. What? We're talking about a woman with freedom now, standing on an auction block, beaten and used up and scarred and weathered, bones showing because of lack of nutrition. She'd been used up and finished with. And now here she stands.
Imagine as the auctioneer turned and looked. Oh, wow.
This one's not going to bring very much. And all of a sudden he hears the rustle of a man busting through the streets. And he looks up and here comes the preacher. Who wants to pay this? And somebody in the crowd says, I'll give that for. She ain't even worth that. Preacher slides in and says, I'll give more than that for. Well, somebody give that? No, I'll give such and such. And Hosea says, I'll give more than that. He starts fumbling through his pockets trying to find all of his money. And somebody says, well, I'll take her for this. And Hosea says, I'll give more than that. She's not worth that. Hosea, have you looked? Have you seen? But I love her. And she's mine. But she left you. And she's made mistakes. And Hosea says, but I love her. And she's mine. And somebody says, I'll give more than that. Before it's all said and done, he's the highest bidder. He's had to go and put on loan grains and different things. He's done everything that he can to make sure that she's his. He went and found her at her lowest place one more time. Jesus is walking through the streets and they bring a woman in. She'd been caught in the very act of adultery. Tears running down her face, the shame. Ooh. They bring her into this courtyard and they throw her into the dirt, into the feet of Jesus. And they say this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that we should stone her. What saith this woman is weeping uncontrollably. You see, her life was at an end. She had nothing left to offer. I don't know if you've ever thought about a stoning. We're not talking about throwing pebbles at each other. We're not talking about a BB gun war. We're talking about grown men picking up stones and smashing them into the side of someone's face as that face craters in. And they turn and they look. And another man comes down with another stone on a leg and it snaps as it breaks. Another one comes running in right into the rib cage as it smashes and crashes into her ribs as it begins to crack all of her ribs. That was her future. Tears sobbing uncontrollably. I don't know how I got here. I didn't mean to get here. This wasn't my plan when I began to walk down this street. It wasn't my desire. This wasn't where I was going when I started this journey. But here I am. And Jesus kneels in the dirt and he begins to write. We have no idea what Jesus wrote that day. The Bible doesn't say. But after he writes a little while, he stands up. He looks at those men as they're standing there with stones already in their hands. And he says, ye without sin cast the first stone. You see, the only one that didn't have sin that day was Jesus. The only one eligible of picking up a stone was Jesus. And he knelt back down and he began to write again. And conviction swept the crowd that day, the Bible says. And from the eldest to the youngest, they begin to drop their stones. And they begin to walk away. This woman is weeping uncontrollably. She's sobbing and crying. Jesus reaches out and he must have touched her. She looks up. She's waiting for that first boulder to be thrown. She's waiting for that first stone to hit her as she looks up, and Jesus asks her, where are your accusers? She's sitting there and she begins to look around. And it's just her and Jesus. She says, I don't know. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There are young people that have walked into this place tonight with condemnation and shame. And Jesus looked at a woman that was caught in the very act and said, neither do I condemn you. For he came not to condemn the world, but to save it. There are young people in this room tonight that God has called you to preach, and you say, but preacher, I can't preach. There are young women in this room that are called to go to deep places in God and shake hell's gates, but you say, preacher, you don't understand. I might have been called to go there at one point in time, but I am not called to that place anymore. You don't understand what happened. I didn't mean to go to that place. I didn't mean for it to happen. I didn't mean, but it happened. And I think about it all the time. When I come to church, I think about it. When I feel like God wants to use me, I think about it. When I feel like that God has something that he wants to do in my life, that's what I think about. God doesn't want to use me anymore. But God has sent me into this place tonight to let you know that he's looking for you. And he's not finished with you. There are young people that stand on the auction block and you're withered and you're worn and you're worn out, and God has showed up to this place tonight to say, that one's mine. And Satan says, do you see what's left? Do you see what I've done? Do you see what I've exposed? And God says, but I love that one. And I've still got big plans for their lives. Satan says they're broken and they're finished. Satan says there's too much past. Satan says there's no way that there'll ever be anything in the kingdom of God. And God says, but you don't know what I know. You don't see what I see. You don't know what I'm capable of with that life. There's something there that I love and I'm not finished with it. As we all stand tonight, as the musicians come, I don't know who you are in this place. I don't know anybody hardly in this room, just a few of you. But there are young people that you have been plagued by condemnation for too long. You've been ashamed for too long. There's been things that have happened in your life that Satan will not let you forget. There's been mistakes that have happened that you cannot make a good enough excuse for why you did it. But that's not what God's interested in tonight. He's not looking for excuses. He's not looking for reasons why. He's not looking to say, well, why didn't you do this? He's just looking for you because he loves you, because he cares about you, because you're still anointed, because he still has a call of God on your life. Lord Jesus, I preached as good as I can preach tonight, God. I wish I could have done better. These are your children, and you love them. God, there are young men and women in this room that have been lied to, that have been broken, that Satan has snuck things into their lives that they have no idea how they got there. That we've done things that we know that we shouldn't have done. But God, if you'll still have us, here we are. God is walking through this room tonight, and there are some young people that He wants to find you one more time. It's easy to... He doesn't want to see me. It's easier to avoid Him than it is to... And God said, let me wrap my arms around you tonight. Let me love you. Let me remind you of who I think you are. Not who you think you are. Not what you see in the mirror when you look in the mirror every day. Not what Satan reminds you of who you are. But what he thinks and feels about you. David says that his thoughts towards us are as the sands of the sea. That we can't even comprehend all of the good thoughts that he has towards us. And David was a liar and an adulterer and a murderer. God, I ask you right now, as your spirit sweeps through this place, as you begin to wrap your arms around some young people. Young people, let him love you. Let him love you. Oh, don't bring up excuses. Don't put up your walls. Don't put out your hand to stiff arm tonight. But God, here I am. I'm not perfect. I've made messes. But God, here I am. As they begin to sing, these altars are open tonight. Is there anybody in this room that would like to be loved by Jesus tonight? Is there anybody in this room that Satan has said that you're finished? That Satan has tried to remind you of your yesterdays? That Satan has told you that your ministry is over, that there is no future, that there is no call of God on your life? That the purpose that was once laid upon you has been taken away because of all of your faults and all of your mistakes. Preacher, you don't understand. I've struggled with the same thing for a long time. I'm not worried. We're not worried about it tonight. Let him love you. Let him love you. I'm opening my heart tonight, Jesus. I'm not thinking about where I've been or what I've done. I'm not thinking of the places that I've gone. I'm not thinking of all the mistakes that I've made tonight, Jesus. God, here I am. Here I am. Says, I want that one. I love that one. Oh, that one's mine. That one's a favorite of mine. Oh, I love that one. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. He's not finished with you. He's got purpose and anointing and call.